It is easy to get up here when you have that kind of music that gets everybody's hearts, including my own, ready. Let me pray as we get started. Lord, we long to hear from you. I know likely what I'm going to say, but what your Spirit is going to whisper, I don't know. I don't need to know. But you know every one of us so personally. You know where we are right now. You know what word we need, maybe encouragement, maybe wisdom, maybe a loving correction on something. But whatever it is this morning, Lord, let us hear from your Spirit. If we walk out of here believing we have heard from you, it's been a good day, a good morning. And so, Lord, we're going to ask that you take my very meager words and bring your amazing, life-changing word through those, to lift us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to live for you the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you heard these phrases? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Heard that? Yeah? In the Bible or not? What do you think? How many think it's in the Bible? You're embarrassed to put your hand up. Yeah, no, that's fine. That's great. No, it's not in the Bible, but it is a common phrase, isn't it, that we use? Or how about God helps those who help themselves? Heard that one? Yeah, in the Bible? No, not in the Bible. Well, I'm a little nervous here this morning because I have to make a correction on what I believe is a very popular Christian statement I've heard and frankly even said too many times myself. But I need to say it, I think, this morning because I'm convinced that if we apply this concept correctly within our community, we would see dramatic impact for Christ almost immediately. Interested? All right. Let's find out together. So here's the popular statement we're going to deal with this morning. Jesus tells us to love the sinner but hate. You've never heard that one. Love the sinner but hate the... hate the sin. Yeah. I don't believe that statement is either accurate nor biblical. Hang on. Don't panic. Hang with me as I explain. But before we do, I want to give us a more biblically accurate way to say that quote. Let me go to our next belief statement. We're spending these first few 8 weeks, actually, talking about some core belief statements. I know many of you know that we're talking and working with Cornerstone in terms of a possibility of becoming a satellite. We're working on all those possibilities. And one of the things we thought might be wise is, since I have to help write the messages, they make me come in and do that. I love it. We have a good time. We really have a good time, a lot of fun. It would be great at all the campuses that we hear the same thing. And since Ken, our new lead pastor, was saying, hey, you know, it's really important people kind of know what they're signing up for. You know, if people vehemently disagree with something, we need to talk that through. We need to pray that through. But if it's the similar kind of thing and we can get excited about it and say amen, then that's a good thing, because then we're all starting from the same place, going the same direction. And boy, we know in any organization how important that is to be able to do that. So we're going to do that. And so the next belief statement as we move forward together is this. We believe, I've got stuff I can put up here too. I keep forgetting. I never run the clicker anywhere. Here we go. Say this with me, will you? We believe that the church is God's answer to culture. Say that again with a little more enthusiasm. We believe that the church is God's answer to culture. Amen. Listen, this past year in particular has been rough, has it not? Politically, emotionally, socially, period. And I believe, hear me carefully, and I believe there's a critical reason for some of that. And I hate to lay it at all of our feet, but I believe the capital C church, big church, has lost your way on many levels. There's two reasons why I believe that, okay? Number one, we haven't been unified as a body of Christ. We haven't been unified as a body of Christ. When Bev and I got the call from Pastor Dan, would you consider coming to faith? I said, I don't think I want to follow you. You're way too good. You're just too good, and it's going to be really, really hard, and I don't know if I want hard right now. But Bev and I said, okay, we're going to spend some time kind of looking around the area and just get a feel for it. And one of the things we were noticing were churches in the area. How many churches would you guess we found on this northwest side of Grand Rapids as we were driving around? Shout out a number. What do you think? Five? How many? 60. Anybody got more than that? One. The Church of Jesus Christ. No, and that seems like an odd thing to say, but until we kind of recognize that we're all part of the same body, until we have some sense of unity of working together versus working against each other, I think it's going to be tough. I mean, I know we love to argue our theology is correct and why that church is wrong. Those people need to come here because we're doing it right. I don't know what they're doing, but I can't believe it's right. Yes. But when will we realize, folks, the damage that does to our witness as followers of Jesus Christ? Do you remember the one thing Jesus said to his disciples? You know how they'll know you're my disciples? By the crosses you wear around your neck? By the Jesus sandals you wear? No. No. Where you go to church? No. How will they know? He just gave us one thing, one phrase. What? Love one another as I have loved you. Remember, I set aside all my prerogatives to come to you, for you. Isn't that what Philippians 2 says? Emptied himself of all of his God prerogatives, became humbled himself as a servant, become one of us. He said, if I can do that, I'm asking you to get outside of yourself and love others like I love you. That's it. And that's, by the way, is what the world is hungry to see and experience, the love of Christ. But too often, the world isn't drawn to us like it used to be because we haven't been the light. And we watched as and been part of churches consistently throwing shade. Isn't that the new phrase? Throwing shade at other Christians. Our son, he sent us a wonderful video last night. He's a lighting and scenic director for Toby Mac, and they were at some festival, and there's a Mineral City, Ohio. I did not know that, near Canton. But he sent us something because he grew up idolizing like the Newsboys. I don't know if you've heard any of these Christian rock groups, the Newsboys and all of that. Well, he said, this is surreal. The Newsboys are coming out in front of Toby, so I get to watch them. And we looked out at the crowd, and I thought, I couldn't tell you what church any of those people go to. I couldn't tell you what their denomination was. But they were all loving Jesus. They were all worshiping the Lord. They were all caught up in it. And I thought, yeah, there it is. There's a little taste of what we're talking about here. Nobody's worried about their theology. Just come to Jesus here together. I think the result of that, as we in this time in particular, is we've kind of lost our seat at the table of the big discussions of our society. I mean, we just don't have, the church does not have society's respect. In fact, the biggest complaint I hear from non-Christians and even some Christians is that we are hypocrites. You hear that word? You know where the word came from? It's a Greek word. And in my extensive knowledge of Greek, no, I was so bad. My wife, Bev, who's such a wonderful person of language, I said, now, when we go to seminary, you're going to learn Greek and teach it to me, right? And she said, not on your life, big boy. You're going to go learn all on your own. But in the Greek, hypocrite is the word we use for, the Greeks use for actor, somebody who played a part, who put on a mask, who pretended they were someone that they are not. And so what the world sees often with us is they say, well, you say one thing and do another. You wear a Christian mask, but I don't trust you to be all the way genuine on what you say you mean and what you say you believe. There's another part, not only being not unified as the body of Christ, I believe we haven't always remembered our purpose in the world. We haven't always remembered why we're here as believers. It seems pretty obvious to me. You read the scripture, and there's just kind of, we have one job, Jesus said, other than love one another. Big job. But he says, is to be a light for the world as we witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We exist to welcome people who aren't in the family of God into the family of God. No strings. Just come on in. Well, I'm not good enough. Come on in. None of us are good enough. That's not why we're here. I'm here because I need a Savior. Every day, in every way. Because left to myself, I am not a good person. I wander off in weird ways. That's why I need you. I need accountability and love. I need somebody saying, Pastor Greg, how you doing today? And mean it. And you do. This is a great congregation that way. I've found genuineness in our conversations with you. Bev would echo that. Amen? So you already have that sense of genuineness and friendliness and welcome. And it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. You can't teach that. But you can fan the flame of it. So we're fanning. Flame up there. I love it. We're trying to reveal Jesus to people. And you know, the truth is, through the years, the church has done it right so often. Think about hospitals. We live in Kalamazoo, and as a pastor, I would have to go visit people in the hospital and love to. And I'd go to Bronson Methodist Hospital. You know, how many, just that denomination, but how many hospitals were built by Christian organizations who said, we believe in healing, God's healing. We also believe in good medicine. I'm standing here of that combination. God, amazing God, great prayer, and wonderful medicine. Thank God for wonderful medicine. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, believed strongly in it. He wrote a whole book on, you know, why Christians ought to be excited about science and medicine. Because it's people uncovering with the brain God has given them the way in which we are fearfully and wonderfully made and helping us to live better in accordance with that. I thought, yeah, bring that on. I need that. You see, there are times when, I don't know about you, but I've struggled with being a Christian. Not personally being a Christian, but being a Christian in identified as a part of a church family. And that's because sometimes we do things badly. We do things uncomfortably badly. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the church. It's why Bev and I are so proud to invest our lives this way. She just came in. She knew I was going to be pastor when she married me. I'm sorry, Bev, really. We didn't know what that meant exactly. And for a long time, I didn't do it very well. I don't mean the pastoring. I mean making all that family thing work well. Lots of pastors don't. We worried about having preacher's kids. Preacher's kids. They're weird. Aren't they weird? People, they're preacher's kids. I'd stay away from them. I'm sure. Yeah, no. We love the church and love being a part of it. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I get a little embarrassed to say I'm a Christian. And cringe a little when I hear things that I think, that's not of Jesus. Where are you getting that? And it concerns me. I cringe as we cast stones out of our holy huddle. So, you know, we get together and go, well, we've got it right, they've got it wrong. Let me throw a stone their way. And I think that leads back to the opening quote. While I can't influence Christianity globally, nor probably should I can speak, I hope, faithfully into your lives and my life as well. And I think if we get this concept right, we will have a significant impact of our witness for Jesus in this part of Grand Rapids. And I don't think he asks us to do the whole world. I think he asks us just to start where, bloom where you're planted. Isn't that a phrase? Not in the Bible as well. But I think there's a lot of truth to that. Okay, let's go back to the original statement and see where we go with this. Okay, Jesus tells us to what? He says, love. You can say it out loud. It's better if you talk, because I get tired of my voice. Jesus tells us to love. And? Mm-hmm. Love the sinner and hate the sin. I don't believe Jesus would ever say it this way. In fact, you'll never find these words in the Bible. So here, I hope, is a more theologically accurate way of saying it. Jesus tells us to love the sinner and hate our own sin. Does that make sense? Let that soak a little bit. Have you ever made sense out of that crazy statement where Jesus said, before you go correct somebody, get the log out of your own eye before you try to get the splinter out of your brother or sister's eye? He's basically saying, if you're a follower of mine and you don't do some self-reflection about knowing you fall short. By the way, he's not mad at us about that. That's the wonderful thing. We don't want to do that because we're afraid you must hate me, God. You just must. No. He said, like I didn't know this about you. Like you've hidden this so well. You're getting away with it because nobody knows. We all know. Yeah. Love the sinner and hate our own sin. I believe if we get this right, the world would be greatly influenced by us again. Why, Pastor Greg? Well, I think nobody likes to get hit with stones of judgment. And we like to make comments on the world around us. Jesus ran into one of those. You remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? All by herself. I don't know where the guy was. Apparently there wasn't a guy involved because he didn't get dragged out there. And what you remember what he did? An interesting thing. So they were yelling because, you know, the law said she needs to be killed, stoned to death. Horrible way to die. And Bev and I have been over there a couple times. There are lots of stones. You can find rocks anywhere and everywhere. So Jesus had said, what? Knelt down, started writing in the sand. And then he said this amazing thing. Do you remember that? Okay. He who is without sin, you can be the first one. And I love it that it said they left from the eldest to the last. Because as you get older, there are things you just have to come to terms with about who you are as a person. And you think, that ain't me. I don't have a completely clear conscience. I've not acted rightly in every way. By thought, word, and deed, I can't. See, he was telling us that's not our job, is to throw stones, ever. And I believe when we're willing to start looking internally and just humbly admitting to the people we intersect with in life, just be real. Co-workers, classmates, neighbors, and friends, that we're simply walking around as one saved by amazing grace. I don't go to church because I'm well put together. I go to church because I need to be put together. Lord, help me. I have attitudes I don't like. I have behaviors I'm not proud of. And I want to change those. I mean, the good news is that what God wants to help us do. And that's okay. And starting from little kids, all the way up. We just have wonderful things to learn. And in a healthy family, we help each other do that. And we're honest about it. And we're real. And we're genuine. And the world is hungry for genuine. They're hungry for real. They hear a lot of people spouting things they don't know whether to believe or not. But when they meet somebody, they say, oh, well, you're real. You admit you don't have it all together. You're not here to tell me how I ought to live my life. You're just saying, you know, maybe if I need help and I need a Savior and I need a family, I could find it here. And you'd welcome me in and make me part of it. You see, we aren't set apart to hide in our holy huddles and cast judgment on the world going to hell in a handbasket. In fact, I think there's a wonderfully clearer way to say it. We are not set apart from the world, we're set apart You've been quiet too long. Okay, some of you are falling asleep. So we need to say this together, good and loud. We are not set apart from the world. We are set apart for the world. You hear how different that is? The world needs us, folks, to step up, acknowledge humbly that we're saved by grace, and then willing to engage others and offer them the same grace and love we've been offered. And if you read Scripture, I believe, with an open spirit and heart, you can see that's been God's heartbeat through the centuries. It's never changed. It isn't like God's changed God's mind about how we're going to do this. He was always looking to save us, not destroy us. Certainly not to judge us. So, we're going to take a minute or two. Let me prove it to you. Many places in Scripture that we could prove it. It's all throughout. But I want to zero in one of the most popular verses in the Bible today. I'm really messing with things. I'm sorry. Maybe I ought to be done now. But here's another popular verse that many of us know, seen on plaques. Maybe you've memorized it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Well, let me put it up there. Why am I reading all by myself? Let's say it out loud. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for and not for disaster. To give you, yeah. I mean, that's it. That's a true English translation of that. So how many of you heard this verse before? Have seen it on, I mean, we went to an art fair. There was stuff all over. Plaques, you can get it on plaques, dish towels. Necklace, beautiful. See? It's good verse. Scripture's good stuff. But I wonder if many of you looked at the context of this verse, which is much more intense than you may realize. So it's written by a guy named who? Jeremiah. He was a prophet when Israel was divided into two nations. So at one point after Solomon, the kingdom, Solomon, David's son, the kingdom got divided. So 10 tribes to the north. 10? I know 10 is. 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. So the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah, called Judah, had some of Benjamin in it too. So that's the 2 to the south. So if that gives you kind of a lay of the land of a map. All right. Before Jeremiah was even born, the Assyrians, this is not a quiz, so you don't have to remember all this, okay? Take notes if you want. Who were just out and out awful people, I hate to say that, but they were, had leveled Israel in the north, just leveled it. And their plan, their modus operandi was they would take people they captured and take them out of their land and disperse them through the empire. Because then it's hard to get a revolution going. Remember, I was good friends with Zeke, but I don't know where Zeke is. He could be 3 countries away. So that's what they did. So that's where they are. And this was in 721 BC. Again, not a test. If you hated history, I get it. But this was literally world-changing. And yet Judah and the south miraculously remain. So to give you perspective, that would be like, just put it in these terms, China, and I'm not bad-mouthing China too much, would be like China rising up to destroy us and attack Canada first and win. So far, northern China, yeah. And there'd probably be a much less hockey. Eh? Yeah. We wouldn't get those wonderful Canadian players to come play down here. Yeah, but here's the amazing part that you need to know about. Assyria didn't advance on Judah. There's a great debate among scholars about why, but guess what that did to Judah? It made him cocky. This actually started the rise of Zionist theology. You ever heard of Zion? How many of you heard of Zion? Well, Mount Zion, that's where Jerusalem is. It's also known for, you could substitute Jerusalem. It's on the high country. And one of the fun things when you say for pilgrims going to the temple, you go up to Jerusalem. So we came in one time in Tel Aviv, and you drive up like you're in Tennessee, or you know, when you start to go up, it's not as high, but you go up, and so the elevation is higher than, you know, sea level down by the Mediterranean or the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on earth. So when we go to visit the Dead Sea, Masada, they'd say, dress in layers. It's going to be cool tomorrow, maybe a skip of snow, you know, dress for that. But by the time you get off the bus of the Dead Sea, it'll be 90. And it's all elevation. If you've been in the mountains in out west here, you know it's all elevation. So anyway, you go up to Jerusalem, Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is built. That's where the temple was. So Zionism simply was a belief. You're getting a lot of history today, I'm sorry. Was that Judah was safe because it had three things. You ready? Here we go. The three things they had. I want you to think about this because there will be a quiz on the next part. They had first what? The territory of God, the promised land. This was promised to them. God promised it. Okay. All right. We had that. Then they had the temple of God, where God literally lived in his presence on earth. So they had God on their side. And third, the bloodline of the prophesied Messiah. Look, we're going to bring the Holy One into the world. And by the time, it was interesting, by the time of Jesus, every young Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. So it wasn't a total shock to Mary when she was asked. But this is critical stuff. So because of these three things, they came to believe they were safe from all enemies. And this was the beginning of Zionism throughout history. Because they had territory, temple, and bloodline of God, they believed they are invincible. I love that word. Invincible. And it truly, at no point, to that point in history, they had every right to believe that. Think about it. Horrible Assyria, who had swept over every other nation, including the northern kingdom of Israel, stopped on their doorstep, then went home. How could they not feel completely safe? Okay, I get it. When you're on a winning streak, confidence soars. You can't lose. So now I'm going to bring it to us today. We have had that in America. We have our own Zionist trifecta. First, we have what? We have the greatest wealth in the world. In fact, I've got it on here. Yes, it is. Yeah, our economy is still number one. The next three nations, China, Japan, and Germany combined, are still small. We're not going to talk about our debt. Okay, let's just go right on. So we have the greatest economy. We also have what? Absolutely. We are number one. We spend more on military than the next seven nations combined. And frankly, I'm not upset about that. Are you upset about that? It's nice to have some prevention. It's nice to have security. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. And the third thing we have is Mickey Mouse. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. What is it about Mickey Mouse? Yeah, I love Mickey Mouse. What do we have? We have entertainment. We are known around the world as the primary source of entertainment in the world. So Bev and I have traveled India. You only found out a couple of days before we left. Not a good surprise. Don't go to your wife and say, boy, I'm taking your youngest son and we're going to India for a mission trip. What do you think? No, a lot to be forgiven for. But India, we've been to the Mideast, we've been to Haiti. And I'm going to tell you, once people find out you're from America, they have one word for you. Hollywood. You know anybody from Hollywood? It must be right next door. Do you visit there often? No, we don't. We don't visit it. Yeah, but you see, people know us for entertainment, music, and movies, and all of it. They know us for entertainment. Listen, I mean, I'm going to stop here for just a minute. I'm going to tell you, I'm really grateful to be born in this country. How about you? I served in our military. I have friends, and Bev and I have friends and family and family, both in business and we hope in entertainment, as that continues on. And I want to tell you, I'm grateful for all they do. I'm grateful for this country. I don't take any of it for granted. But I do bring it up to ask maybe this question, which is hard. How are we different from Judah and their Zionist theology? They were trusting in their territory, their temple, and the bloodline. And what that did was take their eyes off from their relationship with God because they thought they were safe no matter what. I feel like in America we're prone to do the same thing. So just to kind of wrap up that part of the story, you know what happened to Judah next? Well, the Assyrians didn't attack. Wow, we're safe. So they went to church every Sabbath, Saturday, and every week, and they offered their sacrifices. But they lived however they wanted during the week. So in other words, they were whole different people than when they went to church. I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying that's a temptation when you got it good. Enter Jeremiah. Now, for the next 40 years, think about that. He had one message primarily. Well, a whole list of sermons we get in the book of Jeremiah from God through Jeremiah, but they're almost always the same. They surround one word, the word repent. Wake up, turn around, focus again on the Creator who's the, not on the blessings, but the blessing giver. Keep your focus in the right place. And he told them, because of your arrogance, a judgment was coming. It's not going to be Assyria. It's going to be the next empire that comes along, Babylon. And he said, you think the Assyrians are bad? The Babylonians make them look like Girl Scouts. The Babylonians are going to come, destroy your cities, rip you from your homes, take you captive far away in what is we know now as modern-day Iraq. You'll be resettled there. Unlike the Assyrians, they didn't spread them through the empire. They just brought them. So we get the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're captives. They're exiles from Israel. Ezra, Nehemiah is all about coming back and trying to build the city again and the temple. And it's so bad, Jeremiah says. We know it's so bad through Scripture that John in Revelation, the book of Revelation, uses fallen Babylon as a metaphor for hell. So he says, you know how bad these guys are? It's like they run hell. How does that feel? And as the time got closer, people could see the unbelievable devastation, captivity coming. It's in that context that Jeremiah says these famous words. I know, God says, the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil. I know it looks right now hopeless. Bad, bad, bad things are coming, but I've not forgotten you, and I will rescue you. So what are the plans? Well, let's look just quickly at the verses before. Here it is. He says, build homes. Plan to stay in exile. Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Marry. Have children. Find spouses for them so that you may have many children. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you. Pray to the Lord for its peace will determine your peace. And then skip to verse 11. Let's say this out loud again. For I know plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for and not for plans to give you. You begin to understand the gravity of what God is saying to them in the midst of this. I've not forgotten you. I'm not abandoning you. But this is what I want you to do. He said, this shows God's heart. Even in captivity with these terrible people, he said, I don't want you to get in your holy huddles. I want you to engage the culture. And by the way, you don't mind I go in a footnote, do you? Where did the wise men from the east come when they looked for the Messiah? That same area. Why? Because while the Jews were there, they learned the Jewish scriptures and the prophecies. And so they were ready for that possibility because they'd studied the prophecies. So when they saw the star, they said, this surely must be a sign in the heavens. A king's going to be born in Israel. We're going there. We're going to find him and worship him. See how God weaves this all together? It wasn't just an exile excursion. It was also planting his word, planting himself in this very pagan, very foreign culture. Engage, he said. Don't hide out. So I think he'd say to us today, don't hide in the church. Let's learn and grow and protect one another. Then engage the world around us. It's interesting. I don't think it'd get a more relevant time in our current history than to preach this than now. This post-pandemic, if we're even through the pandemic, world, people, again, are hungering for real connection. They're looking not for an organization, not for a building, not for a program. They're looking for real connection with people who have something to offer that they can't find anywhere else. We're those people, folks. How do we live in exile? Whoa, Pastor Craig, we're not in exile. But we are. I'm going to say another thing. Boy, I really, Bev, you need to go start the car, and I'll run fast when we're done here. Okay, America is not a Christian nation through and through. We've had some glimpses of Christ-centered moments. Hallelujah. But our national focus culturally is on what? Money, power, and pleasure. That's where most Americans get their sense of security and meaning. I have always been a proud American. I still am. But here's the interesting thing. This is the way you might want to look at it. But I don't get my identity from America. I get my identity as a child of God, in the kingdom of God, which will outlast every civilization. By the way, the Assyrian Empire conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians conquered by the Persians and the Medes. No civilization makes it forever except the kingdom of God. So I don't know about you, but Bev and I, we signed on for the long haul, eternity. And that's the kingdom of God. Same language you get from Peter and James in their letters. So, if you look at Jeremiah, he says you got two options. You can stay out and stay hostile toward culture. They're all going to hell in a handbasket, and I'll be glad to see them go. That's how the Jews, by the way, felt about everybody who wasn't a Jew at the time of Jesus. We're all fodder for the fires of hell, not people made in God's image to be redeemed. Or Jeremiah says you can move in and live, but stay distinct within it. Keep the flavor of Jesus in everything in your life. That doesn't mean you're going to walk around pious and perfect. It just means you're going to be real and know where to look for your help and support and trust. And it's funny, have you ever done that where you stood somewhere and just looked up? What happens when people walk by? What are you looking at? What's up there? Why didn't I see it? Yeah. If we got our eyes on Jesus, people are going to go, what are you looking at? But what a joy to say, I'm catching a glimpse of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of this eternal kingdom that every person is invited to be part of. Like to know more? Glad to tell you. I think God clearly calls us to option two. We can live here as Americans. It's great. We don't have to be hostile to the culture. We can live here and support. We vote, we pay taxes, we do serve in the military, we do all those things. Not a thing wrong with any of that. He'd say, be a good citizen. But remember where your citizenship lies first. Your identity is not from here. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the Galatian Christians. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not as bold as Dr. Michael Slaughter in Ginghamsburg, Ohio, by Dayton. But he will tell people, are you baptized? He'll ask him, are you baptized? Then he said, oh, good. That means you're dead, buried, and out of the way. Now, we can get on with whatever God wants for us, right? Because your opinion is just your opinion, but God's will is what we're aiming at. So let's figure that out and do that together. That'll be cool. I guess I was as bold. I snuck that in there, didn't I? Okay. All right. And I think, folks, our culture needs us now more than ever. And I still believe, and we should believe, that the church has the answer for the wounds and the flaws and the messes of our culture. We do bring Jesus into things. We bring truth and love and honesty and healing and help. Because we're not going to win anybody to the kingdom by casting judgment on them. So we don't love the sinner and hate their sin. We love the sinner and we hate our own sin. We're genuine enough to say, I'm sorry if I haven't loved you like I should love you. I'm sorry if I haven't served you like God would want me to serve you. I don't see you as Jesus sees you, and I need to. I love it. I thought about this too. It's just not fair to tell somebody to change when they don't know Jesus, because it's like telling them to start a car without an engine. Because you can't change. I couldn't change until I accepted Christ and received the Holy Spirit. I needed God in me, because I knew I couldn't be good on my own. Impossible. So, we get to live as exiles in this world. Feel okay about that? We're waiting for a glorious day. You know that Christians used to fall, and early Christians bruised their legs a lot, elbows, foreheads, because they'd walk around like this. People would say, what are you looking for? Jesus is coming back, maybe today, right now. And they'd fall. And people would say, really? Yeah. They lived with an expectation that it could be today, it could be tomorrow. And with COVID, that became kind of scary, didn't it? It could be today. So you can live with the joyous anticipation. Well, Lord, you're going to bring me home sometime. I'm ready. But while I'm here, I'm going to live as an exile and help bring along as many as I can who need to know you. A part of that is listening to their stories. So I'll tell you one as we close. Just very recently, I got to pray with a young woman who's deeply concerned, got a call from her mom who was just kind of coming unglued. She'd gotten had never been sick with anything and gotten some kind of bad news about a serious illness, that a test hadn't gone very well. And her husband, who she looked to for support, had just gotten mad and kind of said it was her problem. And this young woman was both devastated for her mom and angry with her father. And I said, look, I don't know what to do, but I'm a simple enough man, have learned over these years, that we have a Father in heaven who loves us all. Let's pray. So we prayed out loud on the phone. I just went ahead and prayed for her. The next day, I got a phone call from her. And she said, I don't know, but some of that stuff you prayed got through. Because my dad came and apologized, and he hasn't in 50 years of marriage. And my mother felt so much better. And my dad said he would be with her to face this together. And you see how simple that was. I didn't have to do anything dramatic. I didn't have to read her the four spiritual laws. I didn't have to read out of scripture. Here was a person who was hurting for her parents and hurting and not sure how to deal with it herself. And I said, I don't know how, but there is one who does. Our Father in heaven loves all of you and wants good for you. You see how simple this is? This is not, folks, this is not rocket science, and I could never be a rocket scientist. Math is way too complicated. But it's that simple. It's engaging with people and trying to get them a little bit focused toward God. It's all we're asked to do. So we have a chance in our areas of influence to be a bit of Jesus for those people around us, family, friends, neighbors, people who don't like us. And when I don't know what to do, which I usually don't, I know there's one who does. So I don't look to Greg, I try to look to God. What do you want me to do, Lord, here? What? It may be as simple as make a phone call. Maybe as simple as keep my mouth shut. It may be as simple as just pray for them in my own silent prayer time. This is stuff any one of us can do, from the youngest to the oldest. You don't have to be any age, any level of maturity. You can do it. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want and need to be the church, your church. We died with you in our baptism, and we came alive with you in the resurrection. And we have this gift of life and connection and family to give. And we're not too old, we're not too infirm, we're not too young. We can all be a part of that. And that can help change our families, our friends' lives, and this part of the Grand Rapids community. So help us to do that. Help us to just say, yes, we'll love the sinner and hate our own sin. And just be real. In Jesus' name, amen.